For years I've been up against that thought amongst the dead fundamentalists. You see, they don't believe that you can have your needs met. If you're sick, you just stay sick. You glorify God better by being sick. Now, that's not really true. The only anybody can truly glorify God is by being completely submissive to His will. And the will of God is to heal people. So if there's a lesson to learn in the sickness, which we can learn, well, isn't it strange that dead fundamentals want us to learn our lesson all our lives? Well, that certainly is a pretty poor analysis or accreditation, you want to say that, to the Christian, that he's got to be sick all his life because he can't learn his lesson. Well, that sure doesn't look very good for the Christian, doesn't look very good for God. That looks okay for Israel out in the wilderness because they were the wrong seed. It said they didn't always err. They have never learned. They were simply carriers. They weren't real. Just 3 out of the 3 million were for real. So if we're talking about a bunch of hybrids, sure, that's okay. But if you're talking about children of God, we're ordained to the end that we learn the ways of God and we grow up into Christ and we learn our lessons and show forth the praise of God. So we learned last night then, as well as the first night, that God answers not only according to need, but that is already set forth in His Word as a promise. And if there is a promise in there, remember Paul says that we must not fall short of those promises. They're ours, and we believe in them, and we receive them. Now, we also brought out last night that many people don't realize what they're doing in prayer, and that is they magnify their own prayer above the Word of God. You see, every prayer that you utter is above the name of Jesus, because you say, Lord, do this, Lord, do that, give me this, and praise you for this, and so on. Then you say in Jesus' name. Well, everything then that you say is above the name. And so you're magnifying that word above the name, because that's what it is. Now, there's only one word that's magnified above the name of Jesus, and that is the Word of God. See, nothing else is magnified above it. So when the Word is magnified above the name of Jesus, the only way that anyone can correctly and sincerely and in faith pray in the name of Jesus is to give back to God His own Word. See? But a lot of people will attempt to exalt their own Word above the Word of God. See? And that's why you've got all the trouble today, because in the 20th century day, which is the culmination of the Antichrist spirit, and it's the binding up of the tares and the garnering of the little wheat, you know that we're in harvest time. And so harvest time, if the seed that's bringing the harvest to this end day started in Eve rejecting the word, one little word, then this age will end in the people almost totally rejecting just about everything in the word. See, they'll only keep what they want. And you can see what we're coming to do. And this thing has been in the Pentecostal church in a most fantastic manner. They'll reject the Word of God in favor of their own Word. And they'll pray their way through. As I mentioned to you and showed you conclusively that this last day there are many people that are anointed. And they're anointed because they bulldoze their way through to these things on the grounds of Scripture says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And so they pray up a real storm, and they literally whip themselves into a place where they demand of God, like Balaam, and they get from God those things which God said are in His sovereign jurisdiction. Now then, if God said everyone in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that is placed there has gifts or manifestation that were individually given him in the sovereign will of God, then anybody who goes to God and get gifts and manifestations apart from the sovereign act of God, those people cannot be seed. Because seed receive only in the sovereignty of God. Now, if seed receive only in the sovereignty of God, then those like Balaam receiving outside of sovereignty, you tell just what they are. And the world's full of it. Now, this next thing that came to pass with it was the next step of bypassing the Word of God through prayer. And you've got that today. All you got to do is pray about anything. And if you pray long enough and hard enough, you'll feel in yourself, well, I bless God, I prayed 3 hours, I prayed 4 hours, I prayed all just exactly right, and you're putting the emphasis on the duration of prayer when Christ said, don't do it. He said, your long prayers don't count. It's your sincerity. But I know what these prayer rooms are like and all, and that long, intense praying and all, and they finally want to say, hallelujah, I got an answer from God, and it's 100% opposite of God's Word. Well, you can't bypass the Word of God by prayer, and people do it all the time. See, so when we learn these lessons from the Bible in conjunction with prayer, it should help us so that before we pray, we have already got our attitudes right. Because a wrong attitude before God will only bring chaos. See, now that's one thing we must learn. So many, many things in the Word of God we simply bypass and say, well, I'll pray about it. Don't we pray about it? Well, that takes care of it. It does not. There's only one plumb line, and that's the Word of God. There's only one revelation, that's the Word of God. There is only one way to know the will of God, that's the Word of God. And many people say, I'm going to seek God. How are you going to seek God? I'm going to pray, pray, pray. Okay? Sure makes you think you're awful smart. Because Paul didn't get to seek God that way. God sought him and gave him revelation. You can only seek God by way of his word. See? And that's true. But most people say, I'm going to seek God. How are you going to do it? Well, I'm going to go there and pray. I'm going to fast. Well, I want to find that in the Bible. Now, I'm not against praying and fasting. Praying and fasting's all right. But you don't bypass the Word in doing it. See? Like not long ago, I remember meeting a man in California. And this was a real nice, sweet boy, but he was all mixed up in latter-ing and all. And he said that when he got the oil upon his hands, which he sought for, he became a very sweet, consecrated person. Now, I'd like to find that in the Word. Just one teensy-weensy little jot or tittle about that in the Word. Now, if I can find it, I'll go for it. Well, I'll find that in the Bible. What's he got? I don't know what he's got, I care less. What it is, I don't want. Because it doesn't stand the test of the Word. The Word test is what counts, see? But he prayed. I know I've preached like to you. Brother Dale's against prayer. Now, let me put you straight. If we have any spiritual, I won't name the word tonight, here, let me tell you, I am not against prayer because I pray daily. There isn't a day go by but I mention the folk in Connecticut. Unless something happens where I sure get out of kilter somewhere. Every day you're brought up before the Lord. I pray. But I'm going to tell you one thing. You can backslide praying as quick as anything I know. Because if you go to God a wrong way, and you're not breathing properly, and you're right, and the answer doesn't come, you can get hardened in your unbelief. And there's only one way to pray, and that's according to the Word. And when you do, that's according to Spirit. You're praying in the Spirit when you're praying in that Word. I've seen a lot of folks that claim they're praying in the Holy Ghost, talking in tongues, and getting a feeling, and they're a million miles away from the Word. Right? So you see, so the more we learn about prayer from illustration and in the Word, the better off we're going to be. See? If there's anything in this Word God says you can have it. That takes care of it. That ends it. It's yours. Conditions to meet? Fine, meet them. And then close the book, and God will give you that very thing because he's bound to. Because he said he stands behind his Word to perform it. If at any time you fulfill the conditions of this Word concerning one need, and God doesn't fulfill it, you have proven God a liar. And when God won't do it for you, he'll send an angel and tell you, just like he told Paul, William Branham, and all the rest. He'll grant a special dispensation and let you know why. So until you heard from God by a mighty pillar of fire or an angel, you just take every word and don't have one doubt or one fear and say, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. When I meet the condition, it's closed, it's all over. When it comes, I don't know when it comes, but it's coming. That's as good as here. Close the record. Don't talk about it again except say every minute. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. See? It's all over. When people learn to do that, they're really getting somewhere. Now, we have a little lesson tonight again that we go to, and it's in Genesis 18. That's the next chapter from what we studied last night. we get studying these scriptures here, we're going to find ourselves built up so that we believe God. Now let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne again tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing, Lord God, that without the spirit of revelation, there just isn't anything going to be given to me and to them, Lord, by way of what we have in our heart in this time. For, Lord God, we know that it takes your spirit to do it. And now, Lord, tonight we believe and we're one accord here because we're gathered together in thy name for to hear thy word, and not only to hear thy word, Lord, but to have thy word fulfilled in us. Now grant, my God, that each one of us shall be so moved upon by your spirit that every thought that we have shall be put out of the way, and every preconceived idea which is anti-word shall be revealed as anti-Christ. And then, Lord, we shall surely repent and make ourselves open, Lord, to the truth, so we will not be led astray. Now, Father, we have the guarantee of your spirit. You've given him to us that we might be sealed in and that we might be absolutely right. And that's what we want to be, Lord. We don't want to be wrong. Father, we are earnest because too long now we have been in this place where we have not seen the reality as it should be. There's been a little mercy drops here and there falling, but now for the showers we plead. We're looking to enter into the real abundance. So, Lord, make this real, this word very, very real to us. Oh, God, give liberty. And now, Lord, we know that all things are of you, and we're satisfied concerning the truth. You have heard our prayer because we've asked it according to your word. And we give thee glory, thanking you that it's all ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we read here in the first five verses of Genesis 18, 1-5. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre, and Abraham sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I'll read a little further. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your heart. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servants. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched the calf tender and good and gave it to the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Now, you will notice here, the first five verses are the ones which we have in mind, wherein Abraham is speaking in verses 3-5, and he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servants. And they said, So do as thou hast said. Now, first of all here, it has always amazed me why it is that Abraham was able to recognize the presence of God so quickly. It's absolutely amazing to me that this man was sitting in the door of his tent, and he saw three men coming down the road, and he recognized one, and he ran toward that person, and he said, My Lord. Now, of course, this is exactly right, because as the father of the faithful, dealing with God by faith, the first one you put your eyes on as being a child of Abraham is God. The first thing that every one of us should look to in every condition, in every situation, in every moment of our life is God, because the scripture says, In him we live and move and have our being. Now, as these three people, who all appeared to be men, approached unto Abraham, he was able to recognize one of them in the midst of two as being God. So Abraham surely was looking for God in order to recognize him, because you have to be looking for the specific thing in order to recognize it. It just doesn't come by happenstance. Now, as I think of this particular situation, I look back at the lives of the Pharisees. Now, they were literally looking for Messiah. When Jesus confronted them in John 12, he spoke concerning the fact that he would be lifted up. And they said, Now, how is it that this lifting up is going to take place? We have read in Scripture in the law that when Messiah cometh, he abideth forever. Now, they actually knew in Scripture, from the book of Isaiah, from the Psalms, from the third chapter of Genesis, from every one of their prophets, that there was positively going to be a Redeemer stand upon the earth. And there he was standing before them, and they did not recognize him under any situation whatsoever. The very time that they were singing the Psalms concerning his, the 22nd Psalm, and his crucifixion, as Christ was hanging upon the tree, they failed to recognize him, though they were putting him to death, even as the Scripture said they would do that very same thing. Now, not only did the Pharisees fail to recognize Jesus Christ, but it is absolutely amazing, as you think, in fact, of Mary. Now, Mary, with the two women, had come to the tomb to anoint his body. And they were so sorrowful and weighted down in their hearts because they wanted to look upon him and put those spices round about his body on that the morning of it would be the morning of the fourth day, because it's 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But as they came to the tomb, Jesus stood beside her. And this Mary is the one out of whom he had cast the devils. This is the one who had been so vile all her life. And this is the one that had loved him so tremendously. And now when she stands face to face to him, she doesn't even recognize him. It's also very strange that the apostles didn't recognize him. Remember that he had said, I am going to meet you in Galilee. And he even told Mary, warned them, I'm going to meet them in Galilee. And yet as they went to Galilee to fish, and he stood upon the bank, they never recognized him. They were not able to recognize him. On the road to Emmaus, in the resurrection, they were not able to recognize him. And the reason is because they weren't looking for him. You see? They didn't have an outlook concerning it. They had lost their interest. They had lost their sharpness. They were thinking in terms of other things rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think for a moment concerning the thief upon the cross. Here was a man dying, crucified, as I explained last time I was here and showed you, how that this man was trusting in a crucified and dying Savior. Isn't it strange that this thief, who was himself pinioned upon a cross, and saw one who was so high and so mighty, as to perform the utmost and most terrific miracles, as to have the most tremendous ministry the world had ever seen, and now they took him and crucified him like a malefactor, and yet as he looked upon him, he saw what the rest couldn't see, which was God. Now, you can see if this man recognized God in that which in itself, should under no consideration of the heart and mind of man ever begin to portray God. And it behooves us to realize that our trouble today is that we have not been looking for God, nor what God says should come in this last day. We have the same thing right today in the churches. God sent us a prophet, a messenger prophet. He sent him 100% according to the Word. He did absolutely everything the Word said he would do. He was not only indicated in the Word, he was vindicated by the mighty acts. He was absolutely authenticated by the pillar of fire and those things which God did in the realm of science, as the pillar of fire being not only seen by 5,000, not only taken upon a camera on several occasions, also seen on several occasions, but the cloud of angels which came to give him the word and the opening of the seals, and absolutely vindicated on every single hand by the mighty visions and miracles wrought in his ministry, so that nobody from the time of Jesus Christ had a ministry like unto his. And even the very man, Brother Bosworth, who prayed for 40 years for Almighty God to return the ministry of Christ to the earth, they did not recognize who he was. And here he was walking amongst them, fulfilling the very word of Almighty God, doing everything that God said, and they missed it. They did not recognize the man of the hour. Those same people do not recognize the message of the hour any more than the scribes and the Pharisees did. And what is it? They are not in faith, because faith is in the Word. And when you look according to that Word, you are going to be bound to see Almighty God in that Word. Now, I look at ourselves tonight, and I wonder if we are recognizing God. I'm not going to particularly indicate this as concerning Scripture, because we have seen the prophet. We knew who he was. We certainly saw and understood. But there is something else we bring to our attention. Are we recognizing God every day in our lives? I wonder if we have come to the place where we recognize God even as Daniel did. If before him the three Hebrew children about to be destroyed in the fiery furnace. And the king said, now you three children, I want you to know this. If you will but fall down and worship, then you will be able to escape the fiery furnace. And they said, there's one thing we don't know, whether God is going to deliver us or not, but there is one thing we do know. We recognize God in this thing, because God is testing us and trying us, because you couldn't do this thing apart from God. And because that is true, there is nothing that comes apart from God. Most of us don't want to realize that, because we have been trained too often in the negative, fundamental method of trying to impute everything to the devil. Well, nobody can tell me that God lets the devil take care of his children. Nobody can tell me the devil is to train us. It is God who does it. And it was God who was doing the mighty work. And they saw God in that very thing. That here was an opportunity to see what God would do in relying upon him. We see Daniel with the very same thing. When they said, now you're going to fall down and worship the statue, or you are going to go to the lion's den. And he said, I'm not going to be too careful in giving you an answer, O king. In other words, study this thing. Then I'm going to tell you right to your face. If it's lion's den, it's lion's den. That's all there is to it. But you see, he saw God in it. And our problem is, we have not learned to see God in everything. The scripture distinctly says that the trials of this life are a manifest token of God's approval. Now, Jesus understood that when the scripture says the Spirit of God led him to be tested of the devil. Now, the Spirit of God was leading him, and the devil was throwing the barbs. Now, if the Spirit of God hadn't led him, and the devil threw the barbs, then he'd be in bad shape. You see, that's what I show you. The Spirit of God leads us, the devil can throw the barbs. That's legitimate, that's perfectly all right. Now, he was tested in that time of the devil. And the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, then what are you doing in a place like this? Why don't you make those stones big because you're hungry? And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, you can see here that Jesus Christ was recognizing and seeing God in the adverse conditions of life. In other words, as this man Abraham could stand in the door of the tent, because of his revelation of God through the Word, his perception was so keen because he was living and moving in God by faith, he said, that's God. I wonder how many times we've missed God. I know we've missed God many, many times because we weren't looking for him. We just didn't see Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why do you do that? Because we're compassed about with all the trials of life. And everybody has trials. You can come to a place where everybody in this building has a lot of trouble and trials. What's it going to do? And now, of course, if something happens in the church, then it really hits our hearts and causes us all kinds of overflowing or grief and all. And many people get discouraged and run away because they don't see God in it. See? Why? Because God is in everything. See? Just recognize the presence of God. And recognize that nothing can come by chance. Because if God wants to stop it, he'll stop it. Now, David understood that. When Shemaiah cursed him, when his own son turned against him, he was chased out of the city, the rejected king, fleeing for his very life. Shemaiah cursed him, and the general said, well, I'll go over and kill him. I'll stop his cursing. And David said, you let him curse because God told him to curse. He understood how God did. He said, why would God tell him to curse? Because this man David had to learn till the day he died the hand of God in his life. And there's only one way that God deals, and we know in this last day particularly, God has only one way of dealing, and he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God is dealing in this last day. And God has dealt it every day. And it's up to us to see God in everything. Not just in some things, because the Bible said, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. See, David understood it. He said, though I make my bed in hell, he's there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly away, he is there. He said, this thing is altogether too wonderful. He knew that the God with whom he had to do could be seen in every single event and eventuality and a circumstance and personality, so he just left everything in the hands of God. See? Now, let us notice the next thing here. The Bible says that he ran to meet him. He ran to meet him. Now, this is beautiful here, that you'll notice that this man Abraham instantly ran to meet God. Now, we are a peculiar people. It seems that when we come to the place of prayer, it's as a last resort. Now, that's not the way it should be. It should be the first resort. See? Well, I finally got to trust God. No. The man of faith is constantly trusting God. He is garrisoned by his faith and trust in God. And this understanding of Abraham reveals what a man of insight he was, because he knew It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And a man is going to overcome only, and he is going to be victorious only by the might and power of God, the Spirit of God. Then the Spirit of God should not be sought last, but he should be sought first. See? It seems that we go around life trying every single avenue, and then finally when we bumped our head against the wall enough, and we've been hammered on that, we say, well, I guess I'd better really trust God. The children of faith don't do that. The children of faith are aware, like Abraham, that we put our trust in God, and we don't look around trying to put our trust in something else. The Bible said, cursed is man that puts his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm. He said, he'll be like the heath in the desert, and he'll not see when good cometh. In other words, the good things of God can be there, but because people are not looking for God and his goodness, judging by appearance, and not running toward God in all things, no, sir. They never learn. Look at Jonah, running away from God. Our lives are not to be made up of lives of fear. Just like Adam and Eve, what did they do? The first thing they did was run away from God. See? Man has a propensity to run away from God. And that's not the way it should be. See? We should be quick to recognize God in everything, no matter what happens. Recognize it. And then lean hard upon God. And let God do it. If this fleeing from God causes us a great deal of trouble. I don't believe there's one of us here tonight that doesn't understand that, because we've had a lot of trouble by running away from God. We've had a lot of trouble by not putting God first, by leaving it in the hands of God. But you see how quickly the Scripture says he ran. See? He ran. He hastened to God. What he did concerning God, he did in a hurry. In other words, he was on the alert to keep himself fully in the realm of the Spirit of God. Now, most of us aren't that way, see? And that's exactly why we say we have these various troubles, and we just don't get along as we ought to get along. Another thought I see here about the fact Abraham ran to meet God. I look in here, how many of us are quick to buy up the opportunities that come our way? You know that you can't buy any opportunity up except you understand that one man's problem is your opportunity. I never thought there would come a day when I would be able to say just a fraction of what Paul said. I can't even quote exactly what he said, but he brings it out in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, about the fact that when somebody has a problem, it becomes your blessing. Because if they didn't have a problem, you couldn't be a blessing by solving the problem. And that's the way God is. If we didn't have problems, we'd never know the God who solves problems. We had to be sinners for God to save us. We had to be sick for God to heal us. We had to be broke for God to give us care. We had to be friendless before God could be our friend. And all of these things. Now here's somebody, and I just learned the last little while, because I found it's much easier to get money than to give money. Now, I don't know what you people are like, but I find it harder to give away than to get it. There was a time when I found it both. It was awfully hard to get it, so it was tougher, twice as hard to give it away. It wasn't that I had syrup on my fingers, but I had a sticky heart. And every time my money went, my heart bled. It bled money. But finally, it's come to the place now where I've been so happy, and I hate to tell the fellow this, because I'm not going to let him know who gives him the money, because it's none of his business where he gets it. I can talk to you because you'll never meet the fellow. But I know of a man in this message that left a good job in Texas, went back to Mexico with his wife and children. They have not even forks and knives in their homes. They have no dishes to eat off a corn husk. They have no floor in the house, so they live on the bare ground. They don't have anything to eat, so they take the heart out of the cactus. And I got very happy about it. You see, how can you be happy about the heart? Because I'm going to do something about it. See, and I do something about it. I'm glad to hear when there is somebody who really needs, because now I can meet his needs. See? Now, that's what we need to understand about running toward God. Be quick to buy up the opportunity. See? Not to show off or anything. No, that's not it at all. But I've got to talk strong this way, and I make it personal, because there's no use talking about Joe Bush doing it. That's no badge to me. It's only if I myself know something of this thing. Just as Paul said, how he said, the only way you can comfort anybody else is with the comfort whereby you were comforted, God, when you got in trouble. See? So therefore, people have problems, and God has met those problems, then you can say, praise the Lord, I'll tell you how it's done. See, it's got to be a practical, no-so-workable basis. And let's face it, that God was so practical to know how to put this world here and hang it upon nothing and keep it spinning, that word of His better be practical, too, because that's the word that produced it.
Amen.
See? Now we can look back and say what a wonderful word it is that can do these things, and we're certainly in the Word. So we ought to be anxious to do things, to grasp the opportunity. As I said, not to be vainglorious and show off and say, I'm going to do it, don't you do it, and so on. No, but God gives us opportunities daily. In fact, the Scripture says many have entertained angels unaware. And in fact, we know by the visions that have taken place in this earth here, as it was in the time of dear St. Thomas, when he was a soldier, and he was still a catechumen, as they say, barely converted, learning the Word of God, that when the beggar was in the street dying of cold and hunger, and you can read it in the Antonicene Fathers and various books that's all extant today, how that when he saw him lying there and he couldn't give him his own coat because he couldn't live without it, so he cut the coat in two. And he gave the coat, the half the coat to the beggar, wrapped him up, and that gave him the warmth to live for the night. Otherwise, he would have died. And that night, the Lord appeared in the vision and said, Thomas, though he is a catechumen, yet he, in other words, though he is inexperienced, and though he is just learning, and he's acting like a mature Christian. You see, when I was in want, he gave me. It's the same Scripture says, I was naked and you clothed me. And so it is that God gives the opportunity. So we should never feel bad that when troubles happen, that's because it's giving God an opportunity. See? And we should rejoice that God is now able to do something for us. And we should also keep a weather eye open to see if we can help somebody and rejoice we've got the opportunity. Why? Because you can't give anything but God gives it back. You're laying up in store, and you're also setting up the thought of when you showed compassion, someone will show compassion on you. I can show you by Scripture, if you don't show compassion, you'll never have compassion shown upon you. See? And Abraham ran. He ran to meet God. He ran to buy up the opportunity. A glass of cold water given in his name shall not lose his reward. See? Now, notice also when he ran to God, he was fulfilling the Scripture that says, without me you can do nothing. Most of us, we try to work on our own a little bit and see how it works out. It's going to fail. Just isn't going to work. See? Anything done without the Spirit of God is a dead loss. That's why this last day and age is such a dead loss. They all talk about having the Holy Ghost, but the Bible distinctly says, you need to come to me for gold, for raiment, and for the eye salve, and anoint the eyes with eye salve, proving that they don't have the Holy Ghost. So why should he say, come for it? Now, if he already had the Holy Ghost, he couldn't say, come and get it, but when he says, come and get it, means he haven't got it. Now, they can talk all they want about having the Holy Ghost, but they haven't got it. See? Because why? They're not depending on the Holy Ghost, they're depending on money. See, that sure it is. They're depending on prestige. Your great societies depend upon men with doctorates, and they're great, fine men, and yet you look in the magazine, what is it, Life or Look? I don't know what it is. I looked in the other night, and here is this fellow with the rock and roll ministry, and he knows in this dead church that he's in that he wants to get away from dead academic understanding. See? Yet the churches insist on the dead academic understanding of the Word, but he knows it doesn't work. But the churches that are fundamental today with dead fundamentalism, even the Pentecostals, they're yearning to show the world how wonderful they are, and they fit. Well, when you fit with the Word, you don't fit with God, because they don't walk together. Light and darkness don't have any fellowship, period. Now, you can't tell them that. And that's exactly why they're going to get sucked right into the ecumenical society. And they can talk in tongues and prophesy and manifest all they want and have their altar calls, but this thus saith the Lord, they're going to go back, because it's right in the Bible. Because light and darkness don't mix. See? And they're right in there, see? No, they have turned from God. They turned from God. The minute they organize, they turn from God. Because God said, I'm going to be your protector and provider. But they say, oh, I'll tell you what to do. We'll protect and provide for ourselves. Now, we'll protect ourselves by getting together and forming a fellowship. We'll write a little book, and then we'll keep out evil. Oh, keep out evil? You think your doctrine keeps it evil? Why, your churches can subscribe to the purest doctrine, and the preachers live in the vilest sin. I'll bet you when the priest takes an oath, you don't find his, the oath saying one single solitary thing about that man living in sin. And yet we know the priests for ages have lived in diabolical sin, although now they clean themselves up to win the masses. We know this right in history. There's no controversy concerning it. We absolutely know the truth. All you got to do is read history and see how vile the popes were, how they filled the papal choir with their paramours and bastard sons. It's right there. And how even a woman fooled the whole bunch, and she had a baby in the street, and she had been ordained the pope. She fooled him. Whether she's homosexual or not, I don't know. But I know one thing, that their records are out, and that's why they undress them and everything else nowadays. Organization doesn't do one thing about keeping you clean. The minute you run any direction but straight toward God and everything, it's just the whole story of Adam and Eve running away from God. It's going toward God, and this man ran toward God. And when a person if they takes a step toward him, it shows the absence of fear. It shows perfect trust. It shows they know the way of abundant life. See, because the scripture says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And again, we know the scripture says in Luke 1:74, I believe it is, where they're speaking concerning the fact that we may serve him without fear. I think Zechariah is using that term. Now, the disciples knew that. When they took them and put them in jail and whipped them, they didn't come out running from God. They immediately went to God and they said, Lord, we can see your hand in all this. Let your hand move, O God, but you back us up with your signs and wonders. Now, the next thing you notice here, the scripture says that Abraham ran and he bowed himself to the ground. Now, this is an act of recognition of God's greatness, because it's a humility which we need to extend toward God. As the scripture says concerning Christ, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And he knew the way of the cross. As the scripture says in Romans 12, every man ought to think soberly, not according to his own thoughts, but to think soberly. Now, we are sons of God, but there ought not to be any pride about it. For what have we today except we received it? And what are we except God has made us? So therefore, if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. And so as Abraham ran and bowed himself, we see this humility. And this humility today is lacking. It is lacking mainly because of a gift ministry, so-called. Everybody is vying to be what they think somebody ought to acclaim them for. Now, this is the Corinthian situation. Because in the old days, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of so-and-so. And Paul said, that is wrong. And then he went so far as to say, he said, shame on you. He said, the whole bunch of the alliance in, because you, he said, you are examining yourselves and you're comparing yourself. Now, we've got comparison. I've got the biggest tent. I've got the greatest ministry. I've said the most. I've taught the best. I've been nearest the prophet. I've had this. I've had that. Carnal in every hand. See? That's not it at all. The life of humility, which is a life of meekness, is a life that God has great love and respect for. And this man Abraham, the father of the faithful, although he literally could have stood up and talked to God eye to eye, lip to lip, which was fine, you'll notice that he ran and he fell at his feet. The scripture says, the eye shall not say, because I am the eye, and I'm not the foot, I'm just a fine person. And the finger shall not say, because I'm just a finger and I'm not the eye, then I'm nothing. No, sir, because every part is ordained of God, and the uncomely parts have something given them to make up for those that seem to have more effective ministries. Prayer is not the power to call down the flames of fire upon the adversary. But prayer, most of the time, is our way of going to God to humble ourselves so that God can do anything he wants to do for us and with it. We kind of think that prayer is going to God and making God do something. But let me tell you, if we understand this thoroughly and understand the way of humility, we'll understand that this is grace. Because over in Romans, the 4th chapter, verse 16, it says it is of grace that it might be by faith to the end of this, the promise might be sure to all the saints. See, grace is a humble thing. It's not that you deserved it. It's not that you told God to do it. It's not that you bargained with God to do it. It's the fact is you put yourself in a place for God to do what he said he would do. And that means humility. Because as I said a while back and keep talking about every now and then, the conditions that have to do with the promise. Like, I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's true. But he also said to humble ourselves, and he also said to confess our faults. See? And we need to learn those things. And humility is a tremendous part of Christianity. Humbling ourselves even under the cross and the way of the chastening of Almighty God. Yielding to God. See? Now, you will notice here that he ran and he worshiped God. He did. You notice he said, I pray thee, don't pass from the sight of thy servant. Let me come and bring you some water and all, and wash your feet. In other words, what is this man doing? He is making much of the presence of God. You see? Making much of the presence of God. Now, what was it? Let's just take up the instance of our own experience here in this last day, because we're in the last day. We know the pillar of fire descended, which was the angel of the covenant, which was Jesus Christ. The one who descended with the shout, the message, was Jesus Christ. It wasn't William Branham. He merely took the message and became the mouthpiece for God. That's all amounted to. Because if William Branham produced it from anything William Branham had, then let me assure you, what you heard William Branham say to that isn't worth a nickel. Because you can't live on what William Branham said. It's got to be God. That's why the Bible said the Lord himself descends with the shout. And the Lord himself did descend and bring the message. But we, not being prophets, we couldn't hear it. But when we heard it on his lips, it was God speaking to it. Now, I'm not saying William Branham was God. I said God spoke to it. But remember, God took Balaam's ass and talked too. See? But God uses prophets. So therefore, we heard God speak in the prophet. Direct by the pillar of fire, which gave him just what God gave Moses and what God gave Paul. Now, we know that to be true. Now, the thing is this. Remember that night after night, Brother Branham, with the sign of the Messiah, would say he is here. And he warned us if we could only really believe, then the people would be healed. But you know something? Too many people made too much of the man, and they made far too much of signs, but they didn't realize they're right in the presence of a pillar of fire hanging there, though invisible, and they didn't make a lot of God. And they should have. The worship of God in his meetings was pitiful. And I know it literally broke his heart to see it. Because as soon as the meeting was over, they'd all rush like mad dogs to the exit. Didn't much matter. The very fact that he had the great power of God and was that prophet vindicated by God so people would hear him speak, at the minute that he stopped doing the great miracles and gifts the way Jesus did it, then right away the crowd left him. They weren't there to worship God. See? The people of faith worship God. Everything that is done in their lives is an open door to the presence of God to worship God. To make much of God, to exalt God. Now, it's fine to worship God in the man. Now, that's good. Most people never saw God in the man. They didn't know God was in the man, but God's in you and me, too. Paul said they worship God in me. He also said under a special anointing, people would worship God in you. The song that says, let others see Jesus in me is not a lie. It's true, because the Son of Man should be revealed in it. And when the people saw God revealed in the man, the peculiar thing is, how come they didn't receive him as the messenger of God and the revelation when they knew that all that they could produce, they'd never see an ounce of God in the whole bunch of what they saw William Branham? Because my own testimony has always been right in his presence. And I wouldn't say this behind his back and not to him, because I said it personally. I love miracles, but I wouldn't be interested to see him. I wouldn't walk across the street with any great relish to see him raise the dead. Except I knew what kind of a man he was. I could see something in him that was real. See? That's what it should be with us. See? And that worship of God is a secret so that people can see God in us. Because if ever a man was sincere about God, he was. Now, that's what God said to Abraham, the first, the father of Abraham, be sincere. See? And he was sincere. Now, we need a sincerity. We are in desperate need of sincerity. See? Make much of the presence of God. The very fact tonight we have Scripture saying, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. The Scripture goes right on to say that no man can do a miracle in the name of Jesus and then speak lightly of him. And you'll find that every man that has a miracle ministry exalts Jesus Christ like Christ said he would. In other words, they talk about him, they exalt him, in the sense of the words of their lips and all, but they don't speak evil against him, but they act evil against him because they go right against this word and about everything they do. See? Now, if Christ is in our midst tonight by the fact that he said he was, then we ought to make much of God and worship God and realize it. See? That's the main factor here. Don't get carried away in the letter of the word. See? I don't even care if a woman should preach or not. And she didn't get out of order. I don't want my heart to rebel against her and fuss and this and that. Just have a real sweet spirit and worship God. Say, hallelujah. Well, there'll be a perfect church someday, but it might be in the resurrection. I don't know. Don't get fooled with the letter of the word. I do this and you do that. See, we're okay now. No. Let her kill it. It's in the spirit. Christ is here. See? And if he is here, then he's here forgiving as well as he is leading. And if someone should have a little error, let the little error be. Don't fuss about it too much. Try to correct it in a sweet way and see what happens. But lean on the Lord. The one thing Brother Branham warned at the last day, don't fuss over anything. But we've been doing it. I didn't go to the June meeting because he warned me not to go. I was all prepared to go and sit down with my brethren and admit I'd said certain things. I shouldn't have said it. I know it. A big blabbermouth. They did it, but I shouldn't have said it. Let him do it. No man can do it. So I don't feel bad now. Not up to me to talk about the man. Brother Bill said he's got many strikes against him, but I did. I knew I said it. I was willing to go there and lay it all on the line. God said, don't go. Would have caused division. Our job is to forget what's done against us. Never mind what they do. Try to help the other guy because he's in a bad fix if he do a thing like that. But I blew my stack. I didn't like it. And I talked about it. So the first thing you know, I got a nice letter from Africa telling all about me. I should read it to you. I didn't know I was that kind of a guy. But it would have served me right. I had a company. Bible says, criticize not, but they'll criticize you. I could retaliate. No point. See, I can't. I'm not like Moses. He had 40 years to mess around in, 40 years to learn, 40 years to make good. I'm 52, and I'm not going to get another 80 years as far as 70 years as I know to learn. I've had my 40 to mess around in, but I'm not getting 40 to learn in. Just like the case, God's got to do a quick work in this boy. That's our problem. See, we're not learning. We're not learning as we ought to learn. And we've got to. Now, looking at this fact of humility again and making much of the presence of Almighty God, we ought to examine our hearts tonight. And let's really be honest under this ministry that we're looking for. What are we looking for? All right, suppose we look for a tent with the great miracle ministry. What is that going to do for us? I thought we were looking for Jesus. See? I just can't see. Concerning many things people believe about. I can't get myself all fussed up about it, and I refuse to do it. Because that puts us once more in the class where we missed the boat. What is it? Is it Christ or Christ's works? Now, let me assure you, Christ's works are of no avail. It's Christ. See? The Bible doesn't say that if you now look to your own works, the works of Christ are no avail. It says you that are under law, Christ has become a none effect. See? Doesn't say one thing about the works of Christ. Let's put it right down the line. Christ is his work. Because everything you and I do is us. Because we can't do anything else but what is us. See? So it is with Christ. Now, Simpson wrote the song. Once it was the gift and now it's the giver. Once it was the blessing and now it's the blesser. Once it was the attributes of life and now it's the life itself. See? And so on. We have been great for manifestation. But now it's for the manifester. Who is the manifester? He's the Word. When thus saith the Lord is in the bride, or because the Word is fully formed in the bride, then Christ is fully formed in the bride, because Christ and the Word are one. See? Man can't be satisfied with answers. Well, I've had 1,000 answers, and I'm not satisfied with it. It leaves you cold. A Christian religion to without Christ really, truly manifested in a real revelation by the Spirit is just like this modern day and age when parents have said, I don't understand my kids. I gave them everything they wanted, and look what they've done. 15-year-old boy raped a girl and killed her. Millionaire in New York, he was living with a girl who was also had a lot of money, gave her an overdose of drugs, killed her. Right here in, yeah, but what is it, in Connecticut itself, where these rich New Yorkers came out, and you got a somewhere near here, you've got a wild bunch of kids. They knocked down homes. They invaded parties. They've done every rotten thing. They've got wife swapping amongst their parents, and God knows what they do. What did it? Just the thing Christianity's got today. They've been looking for manifestation apart from the manifestor. Abraham didn't say, oh, here's God, hallelujah, now I can milk him dry. Bless God, glory to God, now I'll just see something from God. Oh, glory, get my basket, 3 baskets, 4 baskets. Bring them. Come on, boys, come on, quick. He worshiped God. Come on now, that's the modern 20th century spirit. Let's go to the big tent meeting, hallelujah. I'm going to go to that church I hear this gift and glory to God. Oh, boy, you watch it, I'll get done. Mina. Oh, glory. Oh, yeah, no, I've been all through it myself. What's going to do for you? I never thought such carnality today. The man of the biggest tent in America stands up and he laughs in your face. He said, I want 2020 in Harrisburg. You don't believe it? We'll go and see the guy and find out if I'm right or not. All my friends told me the same story. He said, I want 2020. And nobody made a move. He said, you Pentecost. He said, you make me laugh. He said, you're the easiest one to sucker. I'll get my 20 laughy face. He took his microphone and the big long cord and walked down. He said, hey, use a blue shirt. You're going to give me 20, aren't you? Because he said, you know what's wrong with you? And he told him all about himself. And the guy looked at him and came forth putting his $20. He's going to get something now. Never mind about the giver. Let's get the gift. And before you could say Jack Robinson, they say, Rabbi Jack Robinson. They say that. And there were ushers on the rock right beside the cell on either hand, and they were pouring out of the audience with their purses to give the $20 bill. I want to find just one teensy-weensy place in the Bible where that's the word. But nobody will deny that God will produce those manifestations because they can't. They're there. But Abraham didn't run and say, let's get some manifestations. What puzzles me is in the midst of manifestation that this fella could pick out the real one because there were three men manifested. One was an angel. The middle one was God himself. There's only one God. He said, my Lord, not Lord. And here on the other side was an angel. We know because they went down, two of them went down to Sodom. They're angels. And here was Abraham. He could go right to the one that was God. Oh, there shall come many false prophets in the last day, but there's got to be a real one. I'm not feeling proud that I knew which was which. But I'll tell you one thing. My heart was closed to those men before I ever met Brother Branham. Because our first time together in 53, and I don't hold anything back from anybody because I don't give a rip. I'm just that stupid and that big a fool. And I said, Brother Branham, I can't see these tent meetings lasting, and I can't see the revival centers because I can't see what they're doing as of God. He looked at me kind of funny, and then he said, you're right. You're exactly right, because that's not right. But it wasn't until over 10 years later that he preached that sermon on the anointed ones of the last day. You know, we can't be satisfied with the pretty packages the bread comes in. There's a time when you've got to have bread. And we cannot be satisfied any more than Abraham without God. But can we recognize him like Abraham? Because let's face it, if God could stand face to face with mankind and mankind couldn't recognize God, but it took an old crucified thief to recognize him, all the rest failed. They even had revelation. They hooked it up and said, thou art the Christ. And they all walked off. But this old thief dying, he said, you're God, and he stuck with it. And he must have been a child of Abraham because he saw God and he stuck with God. He said, you're God, I can tell you're God. In other words, you're real. The reality is what we want. It's in the person that's real. Now notice, let's go to verse 4 and 5 now. And he said, a little water I pray you be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I'll fetch you a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. And after that you will pass on, for therefore are you come to your servants. And they said, so do as you've said. You just go ahead and do that. Now, you'll notice here that Abraham has a personal relationship to God by service. The scripture says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. We should do that. But we should never, ever expect prayer to take the place of a service. Like as I said a while ago, that too many people attempt to bypass the Word of God by praying. Now we cannot bypass the Word, the action of the Word by praying. See? The only thing to do is to obey the Word of God. There's one person once said, back up your prayers by putting feet on them. And we understand that in this right sense. It doesn't mean now that you pray to answer your own prayers. It means that when you prayed about a certain thing and there's some condition to meet, something to do, then do it. Now, God wants us to worship Him. But He doesn't want anybody thinking for a minute that the service lies in a hierarchy or it lies in somebody else, because everybody has something to do in the things of God. Now, you can see that here because it mentions these ministries in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. We'll just take a look at this for a second to get a little picture of it. Now, this is the book on Abraham. Now, he says here in verse 4 and 12, 12th chapter, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. You see, not that the same office means duties. See, because that's, what's the way of an office? There's no duty. What's the office of the mayor? The duties of the mayor. What's the office of an accountant? The duties of an accountant. See? Now, for we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We can't get along with each other. Having then gifts differing of the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, we prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, waiting on ministering, or teaching on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with the cheerfulness, and so on. You see, right on down the line, it shows that everybody has a function in the body of Christ. Now, prayer does not bypass it. See? Prayer is a function in the life of everybody. Now, we have often heard of people that are called intercessory. And when we do, we say, oh, goody, they're doing all the praying, that'll just let me out. And we hear someone, he's got a ministry of giving. Oh, goody, let him give, that lets me out. And there's somebody doing this. Oh, goody, he'll do it, that lets me out. See? And there is too much passing the buck, in plain English. Now, a lot of us have had this propensity to say, well, I'm praying about it. See? Rather than to do something about it. Now, the Word of God says about the man that needs help, you don't say, well, I'll pray for you. Do something for him. See? Now, that's what Abraham said. See? He worshiped God, but he acted before God. And that's what we need. We need action. Now, if there is something that should be done, Paul said, do it. If you think, if you know there's something that should be manifested, like the taking up of the offering. He said, now you've all agreed you want to help the poor folk in Jerusalem. He said, take it up. Do it. Don't just talk about it. See? You don't examine yourself and say, can I afford it? No, there's no problem there. The point is there something that can be done? Do it. See? And that's what this is what I see in Abraham ran to worship him, but didn't just worship and bow down. He said, I want to do something for you. Now, remember, in doing for people, you're doing for God. Because as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. But notice on top of that, not only do we do things, but we minister to God. Now, here's something that we have not done much of in the last few years. We have not ministered to God. We have been very slack of giving our time in pure worship to God. Now, I don't mean the kind where the people say, Harry, amen, Harry, raise your hand, say praise God, raise your hand, praise God, raise your hand, praise God. That's the time I want to sit in my hand and say, shut up, bud. Because when you can tell me to get down in my face and weep, that's the time I'll listen to you. See? But the people should praise God. One fellow down there calls me a dead theologian because I'm not going to make people warmed up. But I've had it in my sermons time after time, even 750 and more, 750 and more than that. Stand at their feet when nobody said one word and raised their hands and praised God for half to 1 hour. But I never tell a man, stand up and praise God. Because if you don't want to worship God, my telling you to worship God isn't worth a nickel of psychology and emotion. And I'm going to stick with this word, honey. Because there's only one way. But I repeat, one of the things that we are failing to do is ministering to God. I say again, that's why William Branham's ministry was so absolutely fabulous, was because of his constant ministering to God. He loved the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord. And you could tell when that man sang, he didn't need a beautiful voice. He had the most beautiful voice in the world, because there's nothing more beautiful than the spirit of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so he could sing in a way that no one could approximate, because it was in the spirit of Almighty God, and he preached in the spirit of God. You can even hear those tapes yet today that are absolutely confusing as far as wondering exactly what he said, but you know he said something so real that you'd die for it. Did you know what he said? It takes a long time to figure some of those tapes out. It's hard. Because he seems to say one thing exactly opposite what he said a breath ago. But it wasn't it at all. It wasn't exactly opposite. See, it was just because we're slow to understanding. But to minister to God, see, to worship God, there ought to be more personal worshiping of God. See? Singing praise, making melody in the heart. Everything that has breath, praise all and all. See? All of these things, see? We worship God in a service. We worship God by ministering. And the Scripture distinctly says we are high priests unto God. We're ministers unto God. And which we surely do. We offer the Bible says, the calf of our lips, which is the sacrifice of the lips. In other words, just like people years ago would take an animal and slay it. But now we don't. We worship God. And we praise Him. Now you'll notice in here, in this chapter which I read from, the 18th chapter, go back to it. And he says here, now watch it, I will fetch a morsel of meat out of bread, and comfort your hearts, and after that you'll pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. Now you'll notice what Abraham said here. He said, the reason that you came, the reason that you came to this service, you grow up, reason God why you're meeting me here, and why you come into my presence, the reason you did it was in order for you to be worshipped and served. Now that's exactly what God said to Israel when they were in Egypt. He said, take them out that they may worship me. And they worship God. Then he said, now lead them out so they'll serve me. I brought you out to serve me, see? Now that's exactly what Abraham knew. Now, we know that that's right because it's in the Word. God wants us to worship Him and to serve Him. It's not to serve others, it's to serve God. And whatever we do is in service toward God. And the Scripture says, and Abraham said it, the father of the faithful, he said, the reason you're here is that we might worship you and serve you. Now, every single vision that God ever gives anybody, or any revelation God ever gives anybody, or any meeting where God's presence manifested, is to the very end that we worship God and serve Him better than when we came in. That we know Him better, worship Him better, and serve Him better. Now, every meeting that God manifested Himself, when Brother Branham here, was to the very end that people really worship God. But they didn't, except for a few. Had to go away and serve Him better. But they didn't. They served their organization. And served their own end. When Christ was upon earth, yet to that He came to the very end that He give people a revelation of God, and to that end they might worship Him, and He said they that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth, and then also not just to worship, but to be of service. See? But how many did? Now, we come together, and every single meeting we come together in is to what? To meet with God. Why meet with God? What do you want to meet with God for? Figure it out. To get something? No, we've been taught that, though, haven't we? And the last day tent meetings have surely been the ones that put the scene on them. Come and get the most. One fellow says, now everybody says the same thing. Signs, wonders, miracles. The only signs you see are dollar signs, and you wonder where the miracles are. That's about all I can say about the whole tomorrow. You see one or two things happen? Sure. But who you come to serve and worship? God? No. You come to look at a man minister a gift and give him a lot of money. So he can boast, I get a new Cadillac every year, he said. Well, so what? I could have a Cadillac too. Not a new one, of course. I'm not innocent. Almost anybody could have reset their mind. You can take any law of faith and make it work. You witch doctor make the law of faith work too. But they watch the man. But that's not it. Every service should be what? A service consecrated to the real worship of God. An empathy, if you call it. Just, not just as it were as a just a flow, and but it's a merging and a flowing into, so that we will not know where God starts and man leaves off, or man leaves off, and so on. They've got a divine flow to really minister to God, to love Him, to worship Him, and then to come away to serve Him better. Why? Because the Bible says to forsake not descending yourself in the last days, and so much the more as you see the day approach, but provoke each other. That word provoke means to stir up, to literally to excite to paroxysm, you see, to works of good, to works of love and all. In other words, to get the people stirred up to serve God by showing Him forth to mankind, doing everything that's good and kind and right to see. Now, do our meetings have that? Well, it says right here that this man worshiped God to the end. I mean, knelt before God and prayed to the end that God might be worshiped in a new and living way, and that he might serve all the better. And he said, Lord, the very reason you came here is we might worship you. Now, if the Bible says that we must worship him in spirit and in truth, and he gave us the spirit, then the reason that God came in the Holy Ghost was we'd worship God. See? Make much of God. And then what does he say without meaning nothing? So the next step then is to what? Serve him. Why is there a church meeting? Not just because we heard a prophet. That's the way it is. Forget it. I can take Brother Branagh's case and memorize them. If I've got a good memorizing mind, I can turn up just like a Baptist, Presbyterian, Nazarene, Methodist, you name it. I can be way in the message, know as much as Brother Branagh, and miss it a million miles. It's got to have more than that. It's got to be the spirit that was in it. It's got to be the love and understanding. See, to worship. So why did God send a prophet? So that we'd worship God, get us back to God. And then what? We'd serve God. See? And we've got the strength. We've got the Holy Ghost. We've got the Word to go by. He led us back to the Word showing us that you can say and do anything you want. If it's apart from that Word, it's not God. Say what you want. Because God and His Word's one. So why are we here even tonight? Why is God in our midst? You say, well, I don't know what He is, but He's got to be. Because we're two or three gathering His name. Just in His name alone, He's got to be there. But why is He here? He's here that we may worship Him. And then leave Him serving Him better. Better servants. Now, let's just go over the whole thing for a minute. Thus did Abraham pray, and we see it. He recognized God, right? How could he recognize God? Three men coming down the road, just that simple. He had a sharp eye for God. Furthermore, I want to tell you, it's a pretty dumb kid that his father can fool. God was Abraham's father, and Abraham was sharp. God couldn't fool him. In fact, he didn't try to fool him. He wouldn't try to fool anybody. You know, God's not so mysterious, you know, as people think. Can't be, because he's got to be knowable. If he wants us to know him, then he must be knowable. And Abraham said, there's God. The other fellow looked around and he said, well, I don't see him. Sure, the children of Abraham that were on the flesh only, they stood before the very God himself that had become flesh. And one man said, thou art the Christ. And I said, that fellow, the Christ, you've got to be sick. He's the other fellow. See, he's not the woman's seed. He's Satan's seed, serpent's seed. You got the same thing right today. People are going to recognize God in the ecumenical side, and they're going to produce Antichrist. Because it said there's one who's going to come in his own name, and him you will receive. It's going to be just like you said, recognizing God. These men around the world, they can't recognize God. They have tongues, and they equate tongues to God. They say you receive the Holy Ghost by speaking in tongues, which is a lie. The only thing you could say which would even begin to come near Scripture is this. You receive the Holy Ghost and then speak in tongues. But they don't say that anymore. Of course, I don't believe that, because you all don't speak in tongues. If you're going to talk in tongues and God wants you to talk in tongues, or you desperately want to, you receive the Holy Ghost first, then you speak in tongues. But these people say they receive the Holy Ghost by speaking in tongues. See, they don't care what the Bible says. Recognizing God, they don't. You can only recognize God by recognizing His message for the day. They don't recognize the message, eh? Now, where is the immediate worship in humility and beauty? All they saw in him was a drawing card, just like they saw in Christ. when they looked and said, aha, this is the man I'm looking for. I think this will be the one who takes everybody's eye and will raise up and take the whole thing over. The Pentecostal thought Brother Branham did the same thing. He said, oh boy, just get him on our side to take the whole thing over. He filled their churches up to the brim. But they missed God. See? Ought is our job to worship God in beauty and unity. And then what? The desire for continued relationship with God to make much of his presence. Because he said, Lord, I can't let you go away. Let's go to church tonight, and then 10 o'clock we'll go home, bless God, and that'll take care of it. Done our duty. Good. Go back to doing something else. That's the way life is, isn't it? The carnality. See? Now, Brother Branham gone, let's look for somebody else. Hey, Joshua, where are you? And it's Joshua down the south now. I heard a tape the other day where this fellow down south just ate one of my dear friends out from Arizona. Just took him up and down one side and the other. And he said, I asked him, where is your word for it? Where is the word of God for it? And this brother said, I don't have any word. And he said, then I'll give you word better than we got. And he turned around. And he said, Brother Brown, when you wrote that article on Joshua, on Brother Junior, what did I say to you? When I said for you to write, and you said you couldn't write, what did I say? I said, you go up there and you seek God to write. And didn't you come in the next day and say what you had written, God took a hold of your pen? That's not in the Bible that boy wrote. I'm not fussing about that fellow, but it's kind of strange, isn't it? He can say anything he wants, and it's got to be Bible because he said so. But nobody can say anything because it goes against him. What a mess. What a funny situation. I think today we need to really get our eyes on God and begin looking for God. I'm not looking for any prophets or anything else. Either this was it or forget it. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied no man living could make the word of God dovetail like that man made a dovetail. No. But the desire for continued worship, not looking for someone else now. We saw God. We saw God revealed in the flesh of a man. Now we're going to go ahead and just wait on God. Because now it's going to be many members revealing more. We missed it. It's got to be somebody else. And every service, every time we come together, what is it? Is to engage ourselves in a higher order of prayer and a greater efficiency of serving God by ministering to Him and ministering to others. Lord, I'm going back to that place to get charged up so that I can serve you better by worship and I can serve my fellow man better. I'm coming together in order to praise your great name and hear from everybody what God's doing so I can go out and find another way to serve God a little better. See? I'm not against testimony. He's important. You had God do something for you and you've seen a way to serve God, not to bring out your pet doctrine, some pet theory, but maybe some little scripture and say, look, this scripture works. And I'll tell you how it works in my life. Hallelujah. Nobody's trying to tell you, preach your doctrine. He's just trying to show you the word of God that works. There's no doctrine the Bible says given, it shall be given. That's not doctrine, as we understand doctrine. On justification, sanctification, that's just a natural little old teaching. It is actually a precept, a principle. It's an axiom. It's a working concept. Given to you. Say, bless God, I want to tell you, I've been seeking heaven. I just felt I'm loved for many, many years. But on the quiet, I've been doing something. I've been deliberately trying to show people love. And you know, well, I didn't know, but a little kid ran up and just threw his arm in and just loved me. So thank God it's coming back. See, well, the Bible says, given to you. I'm not saying it happened to you, but that's where people ought to talk. See? And encourage people. Until they want to see God served in a higher order. And the highest order is the more you can dovetail with this word until you and the word is one. And that's exactly what you see here in this 18th chapter. He said, you came for this very reason. Well, let me ask you, why did you recognize God the night you were, the time you were born again? How come you recognized God? Well, strange, wasn't it? But suddenly God was there to be recognized and made real. Now why? first of all, so you got to love him. Worship him. Then the next thing you do, you should be doing something about it. Every meeting should be the same way. Now, it's not coming to say, I'm going to learn a little bit more about that message. It intrigues me. Well, now, that's one of my faults. I got to admit, before God, I get intrigued. I admit it. I wouldn't lie to you for 1 minute. Yeah, I have. To me, it's a great thing. It's my nature. The analytical ability in my life, that's part of my life. I didn't have to be made this way. I could be made some other way, as far as I'm concerned. You think I'd like to be the helpless, stupid nut I am? You tell me to take a clock apart. I'll take that clock apart and have enough there for one more clock. I don't know what to do with it. I have absolutely no talent in my life except two little miserable things, in the sense of the word, that are intrinsic. I am literary minded, plus the fact that I'm analytical. What can you do with that? You can't even scrub a floor. Can't dig a decent ditch. But that's what God gave me. But I can serve God by it. Certainly I can. And I'll serve God by what I got. And that's all I've got. That's all I can offer God. And it's all His. Because I have absolutely no life outside of the analysis of God's Word, seeing how it dovetails. See how beautiful it is. Seeing everything the prophet said. It's so rich and so real where they miss it a million miles by their book. He hit it right on the head by the Spirit of God. That's what serves me in this. But that's real. Then I can serve God that way and serve my fellow man. But I've got to do something else about it. So I've got to see God becomes real too. See, because He is a living person. He's real, see. What are our meetings for Him? Why do we meet with God here? We don't meet with each other. What good does that do? Why, we might as well join the bridge club. The Elk. The Shriners. That won't do any good except we have a little tete-a-tete, little fun. Eat a hot dog. Eat the wrong hot dog, you best to chew something and get sued for it. Two things like that. Like, can you have a little trouble? Yeah, that's all your clubs and all off you. But not a church. The church is not a club. It's a living organism. It's the type of Christ. It's the shadow of Christ. And yet it's the only reality of God the world ever known. So why are we here? Why are we here? We're here to see God. Sure, you're going to meet with God. He's here. Let's look around for Him. Open up your heart. See, that makes you feel better toward people around about you. Not so fussy now. You were a while ago about who does what and whether a lady should do this or wear a hat or 15 or 1,000. What do you care? They're not going to make your way clear or anything else. You be right with God. You be sweet, see? You look for God. I can look for, if I kept looking for the holes in Swiss cheese, I'd miss the cheese. If I look for cheese, who cares about the holes? I'll tell you one thing about it. There's cheese and a few holes, it doesn't matter. There's still cheese. We come for God. We look for God. God's got to be here. He said He'd be here. Where two or three gather in my name, He's got to be here. We begin looking. Abraham had a sharp eye, and he recognized Him too. Now recognize Him. Many people don't recognize God. They get mad, and the preacher says a certain thing. And then sometimes they don't recognize God. It takes them 2 years, but that's okay, long to recognize God. Long as they're looking. But Abraham recognized Him. And he ran. And he bowed himself. He was humbled. He said, okay, now that we're here, let's get it all clear and worship God. He worshiped Him. He said, now, Lord, You came and ordered me to worship You and to serve You better. And that's what we're here for. See, we knew this place without serving Him better. We just didn't come in vain for that. We only got half of it. Because Abraham said, for this reason are you here, in order to worship and serve You. And what did he say? Israel, I'm going to take them out so they'll worship Me, and I'll lead you into to serve Me. I led you out to serve Me. Isn't that right? Bible dovetails. See? What are we to do? Worship and serve Him, right? So may God help us from this moment on to marvel at Abraham and say, Lord, let me, if I'm a child of Abraham, let my perception be that clear. Let me begin to see You that clear. That I can see You coming down the street. That in every occurrence, in every interaction, let me see God in it all. Because if I live and move and have my being in God, then everything has got to be just right. I don't care about that. I'm going to see God in everything. And especially in our services, to worship you sweetly, put every care aside, every thought aside, worship, and then say, I'm thank God because I'll serve him better. And when anybody talks, may your words be to lift people up to show them what is being done in Christ. See, get them to imitate you. Paul said, imitate me like I imitate Christ. See? Amen? Amen? That's right. Praise God. We've got a little lesson then learned from our scripture next. Let's rise, Jerry. Father, we thank you again tonight that we have been here to learn, Lord. And there are perhaps tonight those who have had problems and some bitter experiences. And now they know, Lord, that not only does this experience do something for them because it makes them to grow in grace and in character, but it gives others a chance in doing something for them to meet needs that they also will be acting Christ-like and thereby gaining a crown. And so, Lord, therefore, surely all things work together for good. It just couldn't be otherwise. For those, Lord God, who are in trouble can learn your grace and the goodness of your people, and those who can afford to give and help them, they are learning the outreach of love. And so, Lord, there it is. It doesn't matter what it is. All things are working together for together them that love the Lord. And it's just exactly right, and we praise you for it. And now, Lord, tonight, I just hope and pray in our hearts, and why not? Because it's your word, and we can expect it to happen, that we're going to be like Abraham, that we're going to start really looking for you. Yes. And in every meeting, we come together to really worship you, Lord. Yes. To have something that, not the people that we speak just have a little dissertation upon, but something that just listened to Christ like your prophet did, who, Lord, made you so real that it just wasn't shadow anymore. It was substance. It was reality. Oh, God, not type, but anti-type. And then, Lord, people could leave, and they'd serve you that much better. Lord, from now on, we don't want to just say, oh, we heard a message, and that's right. But, oh, God, your kind of reality just doesn't say, let there be light, that's the thing to do. It brings light. And your kind of life, Lord, just doesn't bring life and say, well, that's the right kind of life. It produces. So, Lord, tonight we're looking for a production. So bless each of our brothers and sisters tonight, my God. Bless them, O Lord, in a mighty and a tremendous way, as perhaps they've never been blessed before. To just say, I'm following Abraham, I see it clearly. This is the example I've looked for, and this is the only example I'm going to worry about. From now on, a sharp eye to see God in everything, to bow myself humbly, to run to him to take every opportunity, to worship and to serve him, because that's why he's come. Oh, God, tonight, it's all so clear. And, Lord, because it is, we believe we have it. And thank you for it, and praise you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. 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 God bless.